Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning as we gather to exalt our great and triune God. Hopefully each one of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I did want to call your attention to the little tan slip that's in there. We ask that you would pull it out, fill it out, and you can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. We do have a couple announcements for you this morning before we get started with our worship. First of all, we do have Sunday school today after a two-week break over Christmas and New Year's. And for our Sunday evening activities, those are going to be starting up on January the 17th from 5:30 to 7 p.m. here at the church. And that will be for our student ministry, middle school and high school, excuse me, as well as for our adult Bible study. The children's ministry, they will start the following week on the 24th, so just make note of that. And then also our ladies' Bible studies are going to be kicking off again after the new year. You can read about that. We have a morning study that meets weekly. We have an evening study that meets every other week. And for the morning study, you can contact Kelly Fernandez with any questions. Or for the evening study, Donna Waugh or Jamie Dalton could answer any questions that you may have. And also on behalf of the staff and all of us who work here, those of you in our congregation apparently sent in some monetary gifts over the holidays, which were distributed to all of us, and very generous, and we are very grateful and thankful, and certainly consider it a wonderful privilege to serve God in this church. And so we do have just a little brief note of thanks in the bulletin, as well as a couple of notes of thanks that you can read. And then also, one final item is, for the past number of years, we've been supporting Scott and Kathy Craig, MTW missionaries in Costa Rica, and we have a partnership with the MTW Costa Rican work, and our support of them was really tied to the work and our partnership in Costa Rica, and God has since moved them to a different field. They're now in Juarez, Mexico, and so we have discontinued our financial support of the Craigs and instead transfer that to Rodney and Jana Davila, who are the team leaders there in Costa Rica. And so the Craigs were thankful that we continued our support of them through the end of the year. And we certainly encourage you to continue to pray for them and their new work, but also be adding the Davilas to your prayer list as well. I believe that's all the announcements I have. And so if you have any electronic devices, we ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you.
The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 103, Holy God, we praise your name. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise your great and awesome name. You are exalted over all the nations. You are holy, and we worship you. We thank you for our King and your Son, Jesus, who blots out our sins and transgressions. And therefore, this morning, we declare that he is our King, and we submit to his rule. Father, would you draw near to us, and we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, for it is in the name of Jesus the King, and by your Holy Spirit that we approach you in worship. All glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 43. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you. And people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I, not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea and a path through mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. They lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, you are our Creator. You are God and King, and apart from you, there is no Savior. We acknowledge that we have burdened you with our sins and wearied you with our offenses, just like your people of old. We confess that we turn away from the poor. We ignore the cries for justice. We do not strive for peace, but rather we live for our own comfort, when all along our only comfort in life and death is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. We hear the good news of the gospel. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Isaiah 53, referring to Jesus, our Savior. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen.
come to a time in the life of our church to install new church officers this morning. And ordinarily we do this at the beginning of the year, and all the men that we will be installing today have already been ordained. And so we will not be ordaining them, but we will be laying hands on them to commission them to service. Let me say a few words according to our Book of Church Order about these offices. The office of elder is one of dignity and usefulness. The man who fills it has, in Scripture, different titles expressive of his various duties. As he has the oversight of the flock of Christ, he is called a bishop or a pastor. As he has the duty to be grave and prudent as an example to the flock and to govern well in the house of the kingdom of Christ, he is termed a presbyter or elder. As he expounds the word by sound doctrine, both exhorts and convinces the gainsayer, he is termed teacher. These titles do not indicate different grades of office, but all describe one and the same office, that of elder. He who fills this office should possess a competency of human learning and be blameless in life, sound in faith, and apt to teach. He should exhibit a sobriety and holiness of life becoming of the gospel. He should rule his own house well, and he should have a good report of them who are outside the church. It belongs to those who are of this office, both jointly and severally, to watch diligently over the flock committed to their charge, that no corruption of doctrine or morals enter in therein. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of the particular church, but also the church generally when called thereunto. They should visit people in their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted by their care, their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and make disciples. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon elders by divine vocation and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. But also the office of deacon. The office of deacon is set forth in the Scriptures as ordinary and perpetual in Christ's church. The office is one of sympathy and service after the example of our Lord Jesus. It expresses all the communion of the saints, especially in their helping one another in time of need. It is the duty of the deacon to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. And their duty also to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church, to devise effective methods of collecting gifts for the people, and to distribute these gifts among the objects to which they are contributed. They shall have the care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal, and shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. In matters of special importance affecting the property of the church, they take final action after consulting with the session. In the discharge of their duties, the office of deacon is spiritual in nature, and they shall be chosen men of spiritual character, honest repute, exemplary lives, brotherly spirit, warm sympathies, and sound judgment. These are high qualifications. I think most men who serve in office would admit, I do not live up to that all the time in all places. Nevertheless, God still uses sinners, feeble men, to lead his church. And the candidates that we have this morning have served in the past as ruling elder and deacon. And so today we will be installing them after being elected by the congregation to a new 3-year term of service. And so at this time I'd like to ask Joe Donito, Ben Lambers, and Steve and Pothoven, and also Bill Bergen, Frank Frail, and Steve Strickland, if you would come forward and stand in a line here on the bottom of the floor, and I'd ask all other ordained officers of the Presbyterian Church in America to come up and join me on both sides, for we will be laying hands on these men in just a few minutes after Pastor Dalton reads the questions to the men and to the congregation.
Well, gentlemen, I have 6 questions for installation. These are directed to those who are being installed this morning. And so for Joe and Ben and Steve and Bill and Frank and our other Steve, if you would answer these vows before God and before these witnesses. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the changes which have taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? And do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of ruling elder or deacon, as the case may be, in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? And do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And the final question, do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? And I do have one question for the congregation, those who are members here at Seminole Presbyterian. And if you could answer this question in the affirmative by raising your right hand. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons? And do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, which these offices, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles them? Thank you.
Okay, at this time I'm going to ask the men that are being installed to form a huddle, just kind of a circle, together. And the rest of the officers, if you can find a place to get in close, make sure that each man has hands upon them. And then I will lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we understand that you, as the invisible God, demand faith. And whatever we do here on earth has eternal consequences. For you confirm or you deny what we do. Father, we seek to be obedient to your word. We want to set these men aside for the governance of your church, for the service to your church. We'd ask, Lord, that in the days of the early church, as the leadership laid hands on individuals that you called out, that, Lord, in like manner now, 2,000 years later, you would bless each one of these men, fill them with your Spirit, give them wisdom and sound judgment. Father, protect them from the evil one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And enable them, Lord, to serve this congregation with dignity, with integrity, and with humility. And Father, help us, as we believe you lead through the courts of your church, help us to submit to one another, most of all to the leader of the great King and head of the church, the Lord Jesus. Father, set these men aside for special usage as instruments in your church to lead and to serve. And we will give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in the coming term as they serve. We set them aside now and pray for your blessing in every way upon them and their families. We ask all these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, if you'll step back to where you were, And gentlemen, if we'll start to my right, we'll give them the right hand of fellowship. I now pronounce and declare that Joe Donito, Ben Lambers, and Steve Pothoven have been regularly elected and installed as ruling elders, and that Bill Bergen, Frank Frail, and Steve Strickland have been regularly elected and installed as deacons in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such they are entitled to all the encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that indeed You speak and things happen. Lord, we praise You this day as we're in the throes of beginning a new year. We ask that You would be with us throughout. Father, bless Seminole Church. Bless our missionaries. Father, bless us as we search for a new piece of property, a new home. Father, bless us as we move forward for the sake of the kingdom. And Lord, be with those who are sick and ill. Help us to learn to love and to share and to care for one another. We pray, Lord, especially for Dave Barden today and Alice Teachin, for Johnny Fellows, for Bruno Gravanti. We thank You for the recovery of Ken Jackson. Pray that You would continue that, Lord, in his life. We pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for Judy Dulstall and her precious husband, Alan, that You'd bless him, Father. We pray, Lord, for Andy Thompson and Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Sheila Colbert and Larry Dickey, Joe Donito. And Father, we pray for the safe return of Jamie Dalton this afternoon as she flies home from Oregon. Father, bless her. Bless all these names. And give us grace, Lord, as we move forward into a new year. Give us health. More than that, give us holiness, that we may serve You in every way. Hear now that model prayer that You taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 342, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Samuel. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Would you pray with me? Father, while we deserve nothing, you still pour blessings upon us. And as we consider the great things that you have done for us, we acknowledge that in Jesus, you make us holy and clean. You care for us. You provide for our needs. Everything that we enjoy comes from you. And therefore, as an act of worship, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our Lord. Please be seated. You'll notice inside of your bulletins the fourth scripture lesson this morning from which our sermon will come. Let me read these words to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. John the Baptist speaking says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, we ask now in these moments that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things through your word. Change us, save us, sanctify us. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the liturgical calendar, this is the baptism of our Lord Sunday. And I thought it fell at a particularly appropriate time in light of our installation of new officers. For the baptism of Jesus, recorded in the Gospels, signifies the beginning point of his ministry. And you find it in several of the Gospels, in different ways, with different wording. Baptism is a Christian sacrament and a vital part of the Christian life. And it is to be practiced by all believers and their children. The sacrament of baptism signifies the cleansing from sin by the blood and for the merit of Christ. It also signifies the mortification or the putting to death of sin and the rising from sin to newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. The water in baptism signifies the blood of Jesus, which takes away all guilt of original sin and actual sin, but also the sanctifying virtue of Christ against the dominion of sin and the corruption of our sinful nature. And so baptism demonstrates and signifies something that God does inside of us initially and also in an ongoing sense in terms of his regeneration of our lives and saving us, but also in terms of sanctifying us. Now, this is a beautiful passage, and I believe it presents somewhat of a three-dimensional perspective of Jesus' baptism, a three-dimensional perspective. If you would, you'll see in verses 11 and 12, I want you to notice three things this morning. One, John's perspective, and that is one of exaltation. That is, the exaltation of Jesus' baptism in contrast to the baptism that he is practicing in the River Jordan. And then secondly, in verses 13 through 15, you'll notice Jesus' perspective as Jesus comes to be baptized by John, and that is humiliation. He humbles himself. And then finally, the Father's perspective in verses 16 and 17, as a voice comes out of heaven and certain things happen to signify God the Father's confirmation of the beginning of the ministry of the Son of God. So with a synopsis of the message, follow along with me if you would. First of all, I want you to notice John's perspective, and that is one of exaltation in verses 11 and 12. He says, I baptize you with water, but after me one will come who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, John is talking about the baptism of Jesus, and that goes way beyond simply applying water to the body. John is making a contrast between two baptisms, and the movement is from the lesser, that is his baptism, to the greater, that is Jesus' baptism. John himself and Jesus, one who comes after me is greater than I. It moves from the external, that is water baptism, to the internal. I will baptize you, Jesus is saying to us, with the Holy Spirit and fire. It moves from the natural to the spiritual, from the outward sign of repentance to the inward reality of the cleansing and salvation. John says of Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does he mean by that? Well, baptism means essentially to sprinkle or pour or immerse. But I suppose the one single term that can summarize any mode of baptism would be to overwhelm. Overwhelm. That is, whether you sprinkle or pour or immerse, you are demonstrating the overwhelming power of the Spirit of God coming upon a person. And this is part of the new covenant. You remember under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit made sporadic appearances. He would show up. He would encourage someone. He would convict someone. Even on people like Saul, who turned to wicked behavior. At one point, Saul, in looking for David, was overcome by the Spirit of God, and he fell down and prophesied. And the people said to Saul, among the prophets? In the Old Testament, the prophets looked ahead to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel says this in chapter 36, a new heart, speaking as the oracle of God. He says, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. Ezekiel 37, I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on a thirsty land, streams on a dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And who could forget Joel chapter 2, that passage that is quoted in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Then afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So what is Jesus' baptism? It is the salvation, the consuming, overwhelming influence of the Spirit of God in someone's life. When somebody embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of them. And that's why the Bible speaks of spiritual fruit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does he mean by that? Well, I believe he's pointing to the purification that happens in every believer, as well as the zeal that ought to be present in every believer. You see, what John is saying is that water baptism is extremely important, but it goes way beyond the physical external rite. It points to something internal, something spiritual, something heavenly, something invisible. And that is that the Spirit of God comes to take up residence in the repentant sinner who recognizes that he or her is hopelessly enslaved to sin without Jesus Christ. And the evidence of conversion is that the Spirit of God takes hold in a man's life, in a woman's life, and there is a trajectory of growing in holiness. The fire is always burning away the dross. Fire is often used that way as a sanctifying agent in the Old Testament. Consider Isaiah and Zechariah and Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, where it speaks of the coming of Messiah, and it says, quote, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. I don't know about you, but I need to be washed continually. I don't know about you, but I need my zeal influenced by the Spirit of God. When I look at my life and I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the lack thereof, I want to cry out to the Lord Jesus and say, please, please let my life be consumed and overwhelmed by your presence. There's also an element of judgment here too. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Jesus talks of this destruction or this destructive element in his mission using very similar words in later on in chapter 13 of the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's a serious matter to be baptized. When we baptize our children, it's a serious matter, because we are acknowledging an outward sacrament that has inward influence. Now, my point this morning is, compare the baptisms. Baptism is important, and all believers, together with their children, should be baptized. But we must take care to make sure that the realities signified outwardly are indeed inward in our hearts. Does my life demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is there a fire within me? Now, understand what I'm saying. I know when in the 70s we used to say, get fired up for Jesus. Well, there is a sense in which there should be a zeal a zeal to evangelize, a zeal to care about others, a zeal to participate in Christ's church. And there also should be a humility where there's always change, always evaluation going on in my life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are not yet living for Christ as He lived for us. And all throughout this life, we ought to strive by the grace of God and the power that He offers to enable us to strive. We ought to strive to be like Christ. How about you? How about me? There are many who make sure that they and their children have the outward sign, but they don't exercise the same diligence and zeal to ensure that they have the inward realities signified. What does my life demonstrate? In contrast to water and the Holy Spirit, it leaves no doubt that it is in Jesus' ministry alone that real spiritual renewal would be found. May I challenge you this morning? Look at the exalted nature of all that baptism signifies and ask yourself the question, are those realities active in my life? We notice the second perspective, and that is Jesus' perspective of humiliation. After John's words of all this exaltation, look at Jesus' baptism. The ultimate end of it is this, the Holy Spirit and fire. A complete change, an overwhelming influence in a human being. Then Jesus comes like the other extreme, not with exaltation, but with humiliation. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. John gives the perspective of exaltation. But Jesus' perspective is just the opposite. It's one of humiliation. Not in a negative sense, as we say someone was humiliated in a public setting, but in an attractive sense of the word. He was willingly humbling himself to be baptized. You'll notice in verse 13 it says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. It indicates clearly that Jesus deliberately chose to accept John's baptism. And why does John hesitate? Because baptism is for sinners. We all know we need to be baptized. And so John was perhaps confused. Why is Jesus wanting to be baptized? This is one of several moments where the disciples and followers of Jesus are confused or they fail to understand the central nature of his ministry. I think of later on when Jesus was telling the disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be persecuted by the religious leaders, that then be put on a cross and die. And you remember Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, Lord, may it never happen to you. Jesus said, Get behind me, Satan. You're setting your interest on that of man, not of God. And so Jesus comes and he insists on being baptized. Why? He tells John, in order to fulfill all righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, many times a word like righteousness, follow the rule, meaning is use. And in Matthew's gospel, it's not so much goodness and not in a legal sense of correctness, but rather a synonym for the Christian life. In other words, Jesus is just talking about obedience. He wants to be obedient to the Father. And part of his obedience to the Father is to identify with those he came to save. His incarnation itself was a demonstration of Jesus humbling himself. The infinite God became man, and he came to earth. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus regards his baptism among repentant sinners in Israel as a necessary step in the accomplishment of God's purposes for salvation and God's will for his life. Sometimes God calls us to situations and circumstances where we are humbled over and over again. And we look around us and we say, why am I going through these circumstances? Well, it's the very thing that Jesus went through. The Christian life is not a summary of seeking out what we want. The goal of the Christian life is not our happiness, our comfort, our pleasure. The goal of the Christian life is holiness. As we become more and more intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. What did Paul mean by those words? Well, the hope of his calling is the sense that I'm not living in this world for this world. I want my heart changed. I want to be baptized by the Spirit of God. I want fire to be inside of me so that I don't live a worldly life. I live a life that is crucified to Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now lead in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a metamorphosis. I go through life every day thinking about how I'll pay my bills, how I'll educate my children. Do I love my wife enough? Do I serve well as a minister? You probably have those same thoughts and feelings in your sphere, at your workplace and in your family. And it's so hard living in the world, and especially in the United States, to die to ourselves and recognize my hope is not in anything or anyone in this world. Jesus calls a man or a woman to come and die, and that is one of the hardest things for us to digest because our hope is so wrapped up so often in the things of this world. But here's Jesus, with all the exaltation that John offers, humbling himself and focused on obedience. His goal is the cross. And the first step there is identifying with the people. And he did it in the incarnation. And he does it here in his baptism. He wants to be obedient. Let me challenge you as we begin a new year. You look at the Word of God and you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. There's a fire that is cleansing you. Then obey. Be in the Scripture and read. And even when things seem murky, hold on. Keep walking by faith. Trust Him. Well, I must hurry. John's view and perspective is one of exaltation. Jesus is one of humiliation. He wants to be obedient. He wants to identify with the people. But then notice, thirdly, the Father's perspective. This voice comes out of heaven. Verse 16, as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. You know, when Ezekiel had his inauguration, his vision in Ezekiel 1, he was also by a river. And later on in chapter 2, verse 2, the coming of the Spirit is pictured in that vision. And the descent of the Spirit of God may indicate the return of a long absent gift of prophetic inspiration. You see, between the Old Testament, the end of the Old Testament, and the dawning of the new covenant in Jesus, there's approximately 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak. Prophets are rare. Word from the Lord is rare. But then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene, and here we have a magnificent picture of the Trinitarian God saying, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. All of a sudden, after 400 years of silence, like the Bible says in Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord splits the oaks. The voice of the Lord comes on the scene and he says, this is my Son. And if that weren't enough, a dove comes down as a symbol of the Spirit of God on this Messiah. And so you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all together. And what is this? Nothing more than God's confirmation that everything will be summed up in this one, in Jesus. That's why later on Jesus could say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is the most narrow-minded, bigoted religion on the planet. And therefore, it should be discarded or embraced because it's true. Jesus can say that. He is the Davidic Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the servant whose mission it is to bear the sins of the people. And ladies and gentlemen, if the Father confirms the ministry and the work and the mission of Jesus Christ, how much more should we embrace it and say, He is my Savior, He is my King, He is my Lord in 2016 and beyond. It's all that Isaiah prophesied in chapter 43. God's people went astray over and over again, but He's doing a new thing. He sends His Son and He sends His Spirit for all those who humble themselves and recognize, I am a failure, I am a sinner, and I need the Lord Jesus Christ, His atoning sacrifice for my sins, His cleansing as demonstrated in baptism, and His ever-present communion as demonstrated in the Lord's Supper. I need all of that every moment of every day. May God give us these things and more as we go forward, leadership and people, in a new year. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this magnificent event of Jesus' baptism. We pray that You would help us to look back to our own baptism and ask the question, are the spiritual realities reflected in the external sacraments definitely in my life? Lord, lead us to obedience. Help us to take Your word seriously, especially as it came after so many years of silence. And may we run forward in obedience to Your commands, walking by faith and trusting You at every moment. And Lord, for those who have never known You, I pray today that You would split open their hearts, that You would enter their lives, and that You would change them from the inside out. Give them the gifts of faith and repentance. Save them gloriously and enable them to walk with You now and for the remainder of life on earth. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and the glory for Your interaction in our lives and in our church. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 188. Jesus, I am resting, resting. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.
Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks and fellowship in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, and then for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.